Abundant Life Ministries, where lives are changing. Our pastor, Zinzale R. Legend, brings you this message. Follow her on Twitter at MyPastorLegend and like Abundant Life Ministries, WLAC, on Facebook. Be blessed.
We are not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Pray with me. Father, we just bless you and we thank you for this time and this offering that you are giving to us. And we just invite your spirit to captivate us, oh God, from the inside out, that we might be willing listeners to your word on today. Speak a word to your people, oh God, that lives will be changed and households will be blessed and communities will be transformed as a result of what's taking place in us. Sit me down, oh God. Decrease me and be increased within me. That your word go forth without hindrance or limitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And amen. Times are changing, family, and they're changing faster than they've ever changed before. This is the first time in history that so many changes have taken place in such a short period of time. And unfortunately, our churches are remaining the same. Our churches are running behind the times, and our churches are rebelling against the times. And sometimes you can step into a church and feel like you've stepped back in time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some churches are singing the same songs they've been singing for the last 40, 50, and 60 years. That's why it's so hard to get people to come to church, because they have these preconceived notions and ideas of what church is, and that does not appeal to them. Many can't conceive of a church experience that can have you in a contemporary setting still filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. But how many of you know that the Holy Ghost is real in the 21st century? And he has a desire to reach out to the people that we know who think church can only be done a certain way. The Holy Ghost wants us to let people know that there's a new way. There's a different way of doing church. Are you with me so far? We have to appeal to the Facebook and the iPod and the iPad generation. That's why we've got daily tweets. We've got a Facebook page and we've got our podcast that people can download sermons every single week. He wants us to let the world know that he's not boring and neither is he antiquated. He's not a God that mandates that we sing the same hymns every single Sunday. He's not a God that has decreed that when the organ plays this note, you get up and start your Holy Ghost dance. He's not a God that has mandated that when the preacher says this, you get up and start your shouts. But what he has mandated is that we worship in spirit and in truth. What he has mandated is that we are to be true worshipers, and that we are not to limit our worship to a building or a day of the week. We've been given the freedom to worship in our homes, on our jobs, on the bus, Monday through Saturday. Now, that doesn't give us the excuse to forsake Sundays because we're having a personal worship, because Father God mandates that we have corporate worship where two or more are gathered in my name. I am present and in the midst. And that's M-I-D-S-T, not M-I-S-T. But it takes courage to worship God privately. It takes Holy Ghost boldness to shout in the presence of heathens. And we're called to a place in God where worship is not what we do. Worship is who we are. Obedience is our reasonable sacrifice. It's our personal worship. It's the worship that transforms us through the week. We can't expect our transformation to stick if we're only in a transformed atmosphere once or twice a week. We've got to be able to have a transformed atmosphere in our homes, in our cars, on our jobs, and even in our personal selves. Because there's going to come a moment in our lives, a transforming moment in our lives, a defining moment in our lives when God is going to call us to walk away from our comfort zone. To walk away from who we thought we were. To walk away from our routine of the day and to walk into why we've truly been created. Holy boldness comes from spiritual maturity. Courage of the spirit comes from character development. So today, I'm going to use as my theme, manifestation of audacity. Manifestation of audacity. Audacity is to be bold, to be courageous, to be daring, to think outside of the box, to be spontaneous in our obedient response to the word and the will and the way of the Lord. And we're still in our manifestation series, family. All through 2011, we've been learning about how God doesn't have to show up in order to show out. He's already there. What we have to do is show up, and all he will do for us is show out. He has reminded us that he can prove himself any and every time we come into his presence. He reminds us that he will answer our prayer, and he's been doing wonderful things throughout this year for this ministry. Anybody agree with me? Today, we're going to be in the book of Judges. That's your Old Testament right after Joshua. Don't be embarrassed to use your table of contents if you need to. It's the chronicling of an age when the Israelites were not ruled by kings, but they were ruled by judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 4 today. Where we're going to take a look at the reign of a judge by the name of Deborah. Deborah was the only judge that was a prophet. Deborah was the only woman judge. So there's some unique things about her off top. If you have it, say amen. All right, so we're in Judges chapter 4, and we're going to be taking a look at the summary of the rule and the reign of the judge known as Deborah. Now, what's important to understand about this story, Elder, is that it was a story that could have been prevented if the people of God had done exactly what God told them to do when God told them to do it. It's a story that did not have to happen if the children of Israel had been obedient to the word of God. God told the Israelites that he was going to send them to a promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. What they did not know, because God will give us information on a need-to-know basis, what they did not know at the time that they were pursuing this land that was flowing with milk and honey was that the land was already inhabited by somebody named the Canaanites. The land was called Canaan, but it did not belong to the Canaanites. It belonged to the Israelites. And God told Israel, when you get to this land, you have to drive out everybody in the land. But Israel decided, we're going to drive out some of the people. And the rest of the people, we're going to establish treaties agreements, even intermarry. Do you have the picture yet? So when we get to Deborah's reign, the Israelites, one more again, have been disobedient. And the Lord turned them over as slaves to the Canaanites. Now, what is also interesting to know is that whenever somebody would rise up against the Israelites, once they had gotten into the promised land, it always came from somebody outside of their land. This was the first time that the people they had established a treaty with had rose up against them. The king of Canaan was a man by the name of Jabin, however you want to call it. And he had a commanding officer by the name of Sisera. And Sisera was a cruel and evil man who oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. It took the Israelites 20 years to decide to cry out to God. Why did they wait 20 years when they were being oppressed by the evil one by the name of Sisera? Sometimes we decide we're going to take matters into our own hands. Sometimes we feel like we can work it out on our own, and it takes longer than it needs to take for a situation to get worked out, because God was our last resort and not our first go-to. Sisera was the commanding officer of the armies. And the Bible said, pray my strength, somebody, please. The Bible said that Sisera had 900 chariots. 900 chariots that had 1 to 2 horses that could run down an army officer on foot. It could run down a soldier. And it also said that some of the chariots had knives sticking out of the bottom so that they could cut down the soldiers who were on foot. So Sisera had an intimidating army. But God went to Deborah one day, because she's not just a judge, she's a prophet. She's a messenger of God. She's a mouthpiece of God. She can hear what God says and has the courage and the audacity enough to say what he said, because he said it. So Deborah was listening to God one day, and the Lord told her, look at verse 6. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." Did y'all get that? Please don't miss that one, because I can't hardly read it. I can't go back to it again. "Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I, says the Lord, will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Can I paraphrase it for you? God said to Barak, not Deborah, he said to Barak, "Go to where I'm telling you to go, and I'm going to lure Sisera and his army and put him in your hands." Did the Lord stutter? Was the Lord not clear? He was clear. Okay, let's see what Barak's response was. Verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I ain't going." That's basically what it said. I won't go. In Zinzele language, I ain't going. So the Lord did not mention Deborah in his prophecy. She was not a part of the plan. She's the judge. She's the prophetess. She's the covering. She's not the military strategist. Barak is the general officer who has tens of thousands of soldiers at his disposal. This is not the first time he has led an army out to battle, but this time he was intimidated by Sisera. He was scared of those chariots, and he needed a fleshly authority to go with him, because the prophecy that was clear, crystal clear, Windex clear, he couldn't believe. He didn't have the faith enough to believe that God said what he said, and what he said, he meant. He started cutting corners on the prophecy. He started adding to and taking away from the word of God. How many of you know that as soon as you get to adding to and taking away, you have slipped and dipped over into disobedience? Don't judge Barak. Because I know God has told somebody up in here something. Got to justify it in just a line about what the Lord had said. Careful. Because here's the truth. God's will is going to be done whether you do it or not. Because if you say no, deliverance is going to come from somewhere else, Esther. So here's Barak cutting all the corners. God can work with you when you cut some corners. Prophecy number 2, verse 9. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. Now, Deborah might have thought God was talking about her. But the truth of the matter is, when a prophet prophesies, what comes out of our mouth is really not our business. Our business is to say what we heard the Lord say. And for Sisera to be turned over into the hands of a woman is over and beyond dishonorable, because a soldier is never supposed to be overtaken by a mere woman. So Sisera was going to be dishonored. And Barak, even though he's the commanding officer, he was going to be dishonored. Because he decided to cut some corners. He decided to kind of do what the Lord said do. He decided to put some conditions on what God said do. You know about those conditions. Lord, if you get me out of this, I won't ever do this again. You know about some conditions. So Deborah and Barak went and they gathered the 10,000 for their army. And they went up to a mountain called Tabor. Why did they go to a mountain? Because the chariots can't get up to the mountain. They went up to the mountain so they could get themselves together without being worried about Sisera and his army coming up to interrupt. Are you still running with me? Look at verse 12. Wait, let me back up to verse 11 right quick. I need to talk a little bit about a man named Heber, a Kenite. Verse 11 says, now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananim near Kadesh. Now, what's important about Heber is one, he's Jael's husband. But two, he's a Kenite, who are the descendants of Moses' wife's people. You got that? All right. So they were allies with the Israelites. But Heber, who's a Kenite, and Kenites are iron workers. He decided that he was going to leave the area where the Israelites were, where he and his people are allies, and go over to the area where the Canaanites were and establish a relationship with the king so he can get some money for building up some chariots. He was running behind that money. And Heber is the one that told Sisera that Barak and his people were up on the mountain. Because now he's an ally with the enemy. But I did say he. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, prophecy, this is prophecy number 3. Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Now, let me stop right there for a minute, because they didn't know that Sisera had heard about where they were. They didn't know that Sisera had started gathering around, but who knew? God knew. And Deborah, being the prophet, had a word from the Lord that they didn't have to be able to see with their eyes. Are y'all with me? Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Didn't the Lord already tell you, I'm going to lure them? I'm going to take care of the situation. And I'm going to give them into your hands. Reading on. So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. And at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. So Barak had to do what he had agreed to do before the Lord would do what he promised to do. Some of us are sitting up here waiting, claiming we in a season of wait when God told you what to do and he's just waiting on you to do it so he can do what he promised you he is going to do. At Barak's advance. And then I love this part. The Lord routed the chariots and the army away from where they thought they were going and toward where the Israelites were. It says by sword. How many of you know that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit? How many of you know that God can speak and he can make rivers rise up and mountains come down low? It doesn't make it clear if it was angels wielding swords or if it was the sword of the Spirit, which was the word of God. But what we do know is that God rerouted them by the sword. And then look at this. And Sisera abandoned, oh Lord Jesus, his chariot and fled on foot. What? The punisher, the oppressor, the cruel one, the commander of an army of 900 chariots, as soon as he got stirred. He went from all of one to get in where you fit in. He abandoned his army. He left his army without a leader. He left his army without instructions. And they were all killed. They were all utterly annihilated in a death that was dishonorable. Because they died in their confusion. Mm-hmm. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth and Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. 17. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because they were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber and Kenite. So your boy Sisera is not on a horse anymore. He's on foot. He's tired. He's desperate. He's scared. And he's trying to figure out where he's going to run and where he's going to hide. Now, the Kenites are a tent people. And the setting up of the tent was the woman's job. So the woman was well versed in a peg and a hammer. But let's not jump ahead of the story. Sisera got excited when he ran up on Jael's tent, because only the husband and the father of the woman are allowed into the tent. So he thought he had found the right hiding place, because nobody would think to look inside of Jael's tent. So he went to Jael's tent because he knew that the husband of Jael had friendly relations with Jabin the king. Look at verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera. What? He didn't even get a chance to knock on her little, her little fabric. He didn't get a chance. He ran up on the tent. But the Bible says Jael went out to meet him. Now, Jael is a tent wife. She's a housewife. Jael has a routine that she follows every day. She gets up in the morning and she cleans herself off. She goes and gets her some water so she can do what she's got to do through the day. She crushes her grain so that she can make that bread. She feeds the animals so that they can be fed. And then she prepares for her husband to come in at the end of the day. Jael has a routine that she lives by every single day. But she had heard about the scufflings that had been going on. You don't have to have a smartphone for word to travel fast. Tent by tent, she got the word that Sisera had rose up against her people, that her husband was no longer an ally to, but she was still an ally, because she had heard the stories about the parting of the Red Sea. She had heard the stories about the 10 plagues of Egypt. She had heard the stories and began to pray the prayers to the God of Israel. And she found out that Sisera had fled by foot, which means that maybe, because Hogoyim is not too far from where I live. I live right on the riverbank of Kadesh. He might just be coming this way. I'm going to keep an eye out just in case. Because this is serious. Because my people that I've been engrafted into are in danger. And maybe God might be requiring me to rise up and do something on his behalf. You got that? Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent and she covered him. She put a covering over him, a sign of protection, making him feel real comfortable and all at home. Then he started making requests. "I'm thirsty. Can I have some water?" Jael said, "I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to go get you this skin full of milk. I'm going to give you this milk. Go on and drink it." So he started making requests. Then he started giving instructions. Stand at the front of your tent, and if anybody comes up over here and they ask, is anybody in here with you? Just tell them no. The Bible doesn't say that JL responded to that at all. There's no response recorded in my Bible. Verse 21, but JL, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quickly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted from abandoning his people. It's hard work abandoning your people. She drove the peg through the temple into the ground, and he died. The Lord told Barak to go here and go there, and I'm going to do this for you. But Barak decided to put conditions on what the Lord had said. And then the Lord said, okay, Deborah can go with you, but Sisera is going to be turned over into the hands of a woman. Now, let me tell you a little something about this woman. She ain't never been a part of an army. She's not a military strategist. When she woke up that morning, she was probably just thinking about her daily routine that gets mundane and even boring sometimes. But in order for JL to have the audacity to pick up a domestic instrument that every woman that built a tent has in their possession and to use it as a weapon, not just against a warrior, but against a warrior of warriors, that tells me she had some kind of relationship with the God of Israel. She hadn't been to boot camp or training, but what she had was character. She had commitment, and she had audacity in her possession. So when that transforming moment rose up in her day, when that defining moment presented itself to her, she didn't start making up excuses. Oh, I wasn't trained for this. I think I'm just going to stay in my tent. I'm just a tent wife. I don't know nothing about warriors and killing people. That's how we do it. We live the routine of our day, and then God steps in with some kairos, some God's timing, and we don't know what to do with it because we slacked off on our daily devotion. Because we stop coming to life study. Because we get to church late and miss praise and worship. Because we start putting conditions on what God had said. So when that defining moment rises up, we don't know what to do with it. We all have some Siseras in our life. Listen, we all have some issues hiding under a cover in the corner of our existence, telling us what to do, giving us instructions, making demands. But we all also have a tent peg and a hammer. God equipped the JL with what she already had in her tent. What you have to get rid of your Sisera is already in your tent. But what have you done with it? Is your Sisera your financial situation? Is it your struggle against smoking cigarettes? Is it your desire to quit doing drugs? Is it your fornication spirit? Is it the fact that you've got a generational curse of poverty that God's been trying to break you from? But instead of listening to God, you listening to poverty that keeps telling you you ain't never gonna have nothing, you ain't gonna never be nothing, you ain't gonna never have nobody? What's your Sisera been saying to you? Some of us need to dust off that tent peg and hammer and get busy Because JL changed the course of history as a result of what she did. Her husband didn't like it, but God did. Barak came by. He came by. Looking for Sisera. And JL was in a tent. And so the way she knew that Barak was coming by is he was calling out Sisera's name. Sisera! Sisera! Where you at? I'm pursuing you. JL came out of the tent. Come on, let me show you something, Barak. JL don't know nothing about the prophecies. She don't know that Barak is walking into her tent already in shame. She don't know it. All she knows is that she did what God told her to do. She ain't worried about his business. She worried about her own. Hello, somebody. Oh, somebody missed that one. We too busy in somebody else's business when we got more than enough business of our own. If you still got a Sisera in your world, then get up out of somebody else's stuff. Come on in. So she brought him in and pointed to Sisera down here. Sisera didn't even know what hit him. He was dead before he could feel the pain. And he was stuck in the ground. And because she is a tent builder, she had no problem driving that tent peg in with one stroke. It wasn't no tap, 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 tap. She didn't have time to tap, tap, tap. She drove that tent peg in with one stroke. When Barak came in there, he saw Sisera laying there with that tent peg through his head. And that's when he realized what woman would get the honor of killing Sisera under his regime. I'm still talking about manifestation of audacity. Still talking about manifestation of audacity. Now, there's a few questions that just bubble up in my spirit that I think I might be in. I think I just might be out of order if I don't present these to you for your reflection. What have been your defining moments? Because there's more than one that we get. But when we deny one, it comes back up again. Some of us are living life on rewind. We get to a certain place, and then we have to start all over again because we refuse to kill the Sisera that's in the corner under the cover. What have been your defining moments? Have you had a defining moment in your life yet? And if not, are you ready for that defining moment when it shows up in your life? If you had a defining moment, how did you respond to it? Did you accept it and do the will of God? Or did you deny it? Or did you cut corners? Or did you put conditions on that defining moment? Remember, we all have a tent. We all have a Sisera. And we all have a tent peg and hammer. It's what we do with it that's going to make the difference in our lives. So my last question is, do you put your personal truth above God's personal truth for you? Do you put what you believe to be right and real inside of you above what is really right and real according to God? Recognize your defining moments. They drop in without warning. We have to be prepared for the defining moment before the defining moment gets there. Because if we haven't prepared ourselves in the ordinary, we're not going to be prepared to respond when extraordinary shows up. Manifestation of audacity. Audacity is the boldness and courage to obey God even when it is inconvenient, even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't want to, even when it hurts somebody else. Don't miss that one. Even when it hurts somebody else, don't miss it. If God said it, don't change a thing. Don't try to fix it to make it feel better for somebody else. Don't try to sugarcoat it to make yourself feel better. Follow his instructions to the letter and to the T. It don't matter what it feels like. That's the problem with the family of God today. We put feelings above the will of God. We believe that if I feel a certain way, then it must be okay with God because that's what I feel. But we need to understand what a feeling is and where feelings originate. They originate in the flesh because they are the five senses of the flesh. So be careful trusting in a feeling when it contradicts the word of God, because many a feeling will contradict his word. So don't let your feelings override what God is saying to you. God's word says don't have sex outside of marriage. It's not convenient, but that's what he said. God's word says trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. It's not convenient, but that's what he said. God's word said that marriage is limited to a man and a woman for the purposes of representing Christ's relationship with the church and to make sure that the earth remains populated. Now, that may not be what you want to hear, but that's what God has said. God's will is often an inconvenient truth. That's why he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Don't let your flesh write a check that your spirit can't cash. We got to be audacious enough to do what the Spirit of the Lord says, because the Spirit of the Lord said it. We are not among those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are among those who believe and are saved. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Don't you get tired of the way Hollywood portrays Christians? But the God we show is the God they know. They look at the Christian community and write what they see. And that's what's represented in their movies. But my God ain't no punk. My God is not antiquated and neither is he boring. And nor are we. Some of us need to stop being the Barack around here. And we need to rise up and start being the JL. Bring, bring. Oh, excuse me. Hello? Hello? Yes. Uh-huh. Got it. All right. That was Kingdom on the phone. He said he's looking for JLs. He said, is there any JLs in the house today? He said he want to know if there's any JLs in the house today. The kingdom of God is calling for JLs, not Baracks. I'm almost done. Let me tell you something. There's a difference between having audacity and having shock value. Because some folk think getting a piercing, getting a tattoo, getting a wild hair color, or wearing suits like Lady Gaga is a manifestation of audacity. But let me help you peep some game right quick. That ain't no manifestation of audacity. That's a manifestation of confusion. It might be a manifestation of I need more attention, or it might just be a manifestation of somebody's stupidity. Because see, here's the truth. This is a come as you are ministry, right? You come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. But if anybody ever walk up in here in a meat suit, I said an M-E-A-T suit, then I'm going to have Minister Johnson escort them out immediately for health reasons. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. What I'm trying to tell you, family, is it takes audacity and not shock value to obey the Lord. Abraham had audacity when he took his promised son, Isaac, up to be sacrificed. Noah had audacity when he was building an ark that took him 50 years to complete. Elisha had audacity when he summoned those bears to maul those persecuting teenagers. Elijah had audacity when he laid three times on the dead boy until the dead boy came back to life. Mary had audacity when she said yes to the overshadowing of the Lord. Peter had audacity when he got out of the boat and walked on water. Zacchaeus had audacity when he climbed up the tree to see Jesus. The woman without a name had audacity when she went and touched the hem of his garment. Paul had audacity when he continued to preach the gospel even after he had been stoned unto death. The disciples had the audacity when they continued Jesus' three-year ministry in the face of persecution and certain death. Jesus had the audacity. Jesus had the audacity to shed his blood for our sins, to save the thief at his side, to counsel Mary and John, and then to die a sinner's death, though without sin, on an old rugged cross. But he also had the audacity not to stay dead, to get up with all power in his hands so that we could be bold enough to live our lives out loud. When you obey the Lord, you have to be audacious and you have to live your life out loud, for the world to see, hear, and know that you are unapologetically Christian. We are to be a reflection of him, and even before Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us, God proved himself to be audacity. Only audacity can step out onto nothing, say something, and create everything. Only audacity could part not only the Red Sea, but the River Jordan as well. Only audacity could spare Daniel in that lion's den. Only audacity could make the sun stand still. Only audacity could tap a rock and have water come flowing out of it. Only audacity could destroy the earth because audacity was not pleased with the earth. Audacity says, I might not have it right now, but when I need it, that's when I'm going to have it. Audacity says, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Audacity says, I don't have to understand it as long as I know God said it. Audacity says, I am strong. I am courageous. I am wise. Audacity says, Jesus is my Prince of Peace, and I not only have peace, but I am peace. Audacity says, I don't have to be perfect because I'm yet perfecting. Audacity says, I don't have to be without sin in order for God to use me. Audacity says, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Audacity says, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Yesterday, Mother Joy told me about this little box, this tiny little box that she saw in the store. Little box. Somebody say little box. And when you open up the box, it whispers, "Let me out of here." And you keep it open, and it'll go louder and louder and louder and louder until it's shouting, "Let me out of here!" That's what God's truth is saying inside of us. It's begging us to let him out of the box that we've been keeping him in. And it starts out with a whisper, but one day the word is going to rise up and it's going to shout it, and you're going to have no other choice than to heed the word of God for your life. Don't keep your salvation quiet. Don't keep your relationship with God quiet. Don't keep your healing and your deliverances quiet. Don't keep your victories and your testimonies quiet. Don't keep your forgiveness quiet. Don't keep your holiness quiet. Live out loud. Don't be afraid to be heard, seen, and felt. Don't be afraid to be disagreed with. Don't be afraid to please your God. Live out loud. Don't have peace? Be peace. Don't have prayer? Be prayer. Don't have success? Be success. Don't have a testimony? Be a testimony. Don't have authority? Be authority. Don't have audacity? Be audacity. Live out loud.